Yeah, so if you have a Bible, please do grab it. Or if you have it on your phone, do you want to get 1 Corinthians up? That'll be useful. So we're looking at, as we've already mentioned a few times this morning, the subject of singleness. And you've looked at quite a few hot potato subjects. What does the Bible say about mental health, the environment, gender, suffering, abortion, homosexuality, and today we're looking at singleness. What does the Bible say about being single? And I wonder how you feel about us talking about that subject this morning. Maybe you're single, and you've been single for a while, and you're punching the air inside, and you're saying, finally, it's our turn. Finally, we're talking about singleness. Or maybe you're single, but even just thinking about that is really painful for you. This wasn't how you saw your life panning out when you were younger. And so our time this morning might be hard. I might not know your particular story, but God knows your story. God knows your pain. He sees your pain. Jesus felt that pain as a single man. But he's got something to say to each and every one of us this morning, no matter what our story is and our background. And if you're married as well, it's so important that the married are with us as well. And we're not separating off the married people and saying this is what marriage is, and separate the single people and this is what singleness is. Because think about it, all that we have in the Bible about marriage was addressed to the whole church of Corinth, wasn't it? It was addressed to the whole church of Ephesians. The whole church would have been sitting there as it was read. And all the teaching we have on singleness wasn't written in a private letter to single people. It was addressed to the whole church for everyone to listen to. So if you're married, you need to listen to teaching on singleness. If you're single, you need to listen to teaching on marriage. If you're married, you need teaching on singleness, yes, because you might be single again one day. But also, and more importantly, so you can better love and serve your single brothers and sisters in the church. And if you're single, you need to listen to what the Bible says about marriage. Yes, because you might be married one day. But more importantly, so that you can better love and serve your married brothers and sisters in the church here at Argyle. And I should say that I'm not single myself anymore. As I said, I'm married to Steph. So why am I talking about this? It doesn't seem very appropriate, does it? But thankfully for you, you haven't come to hear what I have to say about singleness, but what the Bible says. That's our topic, isn't it, this morning? What does the Bible say about singleness? And I've calculated that I've spent about 88% of my life as a single person, and only the latest 12% married. But then a final thought is that most of the content, if not all the content in the New Testament about marriage and about how to parent children, is written by single men who didn't marry and who didn't have biological children. So they can talk about marriage and they can talk about childhood, and married people should also be able to talk about singleness. This is a topic for the whole church, not just for one group. Now, as Christians, I have a conviction that we're very well taught when it comes to marriage. I mean, it helps, doesn't it, that we have these special events called weddings, where you go and you celebrate the gift of marriage, and then you have a sermon about marriage. So you've probably heard countless sermons and teachings and passages about marriage, marriage, marriage in the Bible. But how many events have you been to celebrating singleness? How many sermons can you count on one hand that you've heard on the subject of singleness? Isn't that a gaping hole in our discipleship as a church? Isn't it obvious that we desperately need to hear the Bible's message on singleness? But we also need to think about singleness more today because of how prevalent it is. I've heard that 2004 in Britain, in our country, was the year when we went from being a majority married country to the majority of us now single in Britain today. More and more of us are either not getting married at all, or we're getting married on later in life, and so there's a bigger chunk of our life is single. But to state another fact is that the majority of those who are married will be single again one day. It's very rare for a married couple to die at the same time. Usually what happens is that you'll have to learn how to live as a single again for a while at least. Listen to one writer called Sam Albury, who's a single man, and he's written a brilliant book on singleness, which I highly recommend, 7 Myths About Singleness. But he said this: it's 24 years since my grandmother died. Our family was devastated, and none more so than my grandfather, her husband. Pop was his name. None of us were sure how he would cope, even with a large and supportive family like us. Yet he's had to experience singleness for decades and decades since she died. Pop isn't far from spending more of his life unmarried than married, which is something, given that they were married for over 50 years. He's now over 100 years old, and yet he's almost lived more of his life as a single man now, despite being married for half a century. But you might also find yourself single for other reasons. If you experience the heartbreak of separation or divorce, then you too will have to learn how to live as a single and honor Jesus in that singleness. I was in Belgium with work over a week ago, and my colleague that I was supposed to be working with was just in a state all the time because he's in the middle of a messy divorce with his wife. After 29 years, his wife decided she's left and she's gone, and he's trying to pick up the pieces with the children. So singleness is a big issue in our society. It's a big issue in our churches. It's a big issue in our personal lives. We'll all have large chunks of our lives as single. And yet, despite it being so important, such an important part of life, I'm not sure I've really had a positive vision of what singleness is and how it points to Jesus Christ, how it shows me something profound of the gospel. So what we're going to do now is quickly look at what does the culture say about singleness, what does the church say about singleness, and then we'll see what the Bible says. And then I'm going to finally end with asking you the question, what will you say about singleness as a result of what you've heard? So what does the church and the culture say about singleness? Well, it depends what you mean by singleness, doesn't it? If you think singleness is just being unmarried, the culture says, yeah, that's great, don't get married. Don't tie yourself down. It's better to just be free, and marriage is something that's become less popular recently. But singleness as a Christian doesn't just mean being unmarried. It also means being celibate, being chaste. That means not being in a romantic relationship, not having a sexual relationship with anyone or sleeping with anyone. It's a combination of two things, being unmarried and being celibate. So what does the culture say about that? Well, the culture says the first bit, being unmarried, that's great, thumbs up. But being celibate, what? That's pathetic, or it's impossible. Without having watched these films, I'll just read you the titles and subtitles of two Hollywood films. One is 40 Days and 40 Nights, and the subtitle is this: one man is about to do the unthinkable. No sex whatsoever for 40 days and 40 nights. It's the impossible. And isn't it interesting that they chose 40 days and 40 nights, the time that Jesus suffered temptation in the wilderness? That's not a coincidence. Or how about this one? The 40-year-old virgin. You can get where they're going with that title. The subtitle, better late than never. I wonder if you've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is something you learn in psychology. You get the triangle of our basic needs as human beings, and then you get, is it meaning, esteem, self-actualization, the things that you get as you kind of develop as a human being. But we all have our basic needs, food, water, and then you have your next ones in the triangle. And do you know what our culture says, where sex fits into that? In the foundational needs. It puts it in the bottom, in the base of the triangle with food, water, and air. Is that true? That you must be sleeping with someone to be truly human? That it's a need? So the culture says, unmarried, yes. Celibate, you're crazy. But what about the church? What does the church say about singleness? Well, the church says celibate. Yeah, that's good. I mean, Jesus was celibate. Paul was celibate. It's, you know, that's good. But unmarried, oh, we'll pray you get a wife. We'll pray you get a husband. That's not good, is it? Yeah, marriage is really the ideal. Single, not the best. So in the church, we flip it. We say celibate, good, but unmarried, oh, that's not great. One Californian pastor, one of the most popular preachers in the world today, sadly said this. Let me tell you, the most devastating attack on marriage today is coming from singleness. Singleness is an assault on marriage. Marriage is the grace of life. If it keeps going at this rate, I'm going to line up all the single men and all the single women. I'm going to do a huge wedding and marry them all off. I just see singleness as a disaster. Can you believe that? I'm not even going to rebuke that comment, because I think the Bible verse we're going to look at in a second will speak for itself. I don't even need to respond for that. So what are we saying? What does the church and the culture says? The church and the culture actually say the same thing. They say singleness is a problem. It's a problem that needs to be solved. In the church, we say, unfortunately, we often say, oh, solve the problem of singleness, get married. And the culture says, solve the problem of singleness, get laid. Sorry to put it crassly, but that's what the world says in the schools today, in the universities, in Hollywood. This is what our culture is saying. And the Bible is a very, very different message from what the culture says and what the church is saying. So what does the Bible say? And this is obviously the main thing we're actually looking at today. So if you have a look at that passage in 1 Corinthians, I just want to bring your attention to verse 7, where Paul says, as a single man, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, marriage, and another has that gift, singleness. The Bible says singleness isn't a problem to be solved, it's a gift to be received. As we consider the Bible's message, we see that singleness is a gift, and then we're just going to see how singleness became a gift in the Bible story, and then why it's a gift. How does it actually work as a gift in real life? But the first point is obvious, isn't it? Singleness is a gift. It couldn't be any clearer than that in that verse. Being unmarried, being chaste, being celibate, refraining from that kind of relationship, refraining from a sexual relationship out of fidelity, out of faithfulness to your Savior Jesus Christ, that is a gift. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Paul hints that it's an even better thing. He's kind of hinting that it might even be a better thing than marriage. This gift might be even a tiny bit better than marriage. That's how great this gift is. So Paul says in verse 7, I wish all of you were as I am, unmarried and celibate, single and chaste. If that wasn't clear, look at verse 28. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. But then the cherry on top is verse 38 at the end. So then, he who marries does right, but he who doesn't marry does better. He who doesn't marry does better. So if you're single, the circumstance that God's put you in is a gift from him to you. That's a gift for you. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? Sometimes it's a hard gift. But the Bible is saying that it's a gift. Well, let's see how singleness became a gift. Let me tell you the story that the Bible tells of how singleness became a gift. We start at the beginning, Genesis, creation. And right from the beginning, with the very first man and the very first woman, God brings them together and unites them and makes them one flesh. The first wedding. And then he says in Genesis 1:28, he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You get married and you have children. That's God's mandate there at the beginning of Genesis. And so in the Old Testament, marriage is expected and it's normative. It's like it's assumed for much of the Old Testament. The only major character in the Old Testament I can think of who was single was Jeremiah. And his singleness was meant to show Israel that this prophet was showing them that there's no future for Israel. They'll have no legacy, no children, no future. And so there's two reasons why marriage is assumed in the Old Testament. It's expected. One, because it's picturing God's relationship with his people. The earthly marriage pictures the heavenly marriage of God and his people. But the second reason is because that earthly marriage brings about children to fill the earth, which is what God told human beings to do. So God shows us in the Old Testament that marriage is actually a natural desire. It's a God-given desire. And so that's why when we're single, often it's difficult, isn't it? That makes sense of that, because God has actually put a good desire in our hearts that we want to be married or we want to have children. That's a good desire. Here's how one single person put it, of how this can be hard to be single. When I'm faced, that singleness is a hard gift, as the Old Testament shows us, that we do naturally crave for that union. And one of the hardships is when, it sounds silly, but these things add up. When I'm faced with 2-for-1 supermarket offers that I know I'll end up throwing away. When I steel myself to enter a party alone. When I need someone to hold the other piece of flat-pack furniture I'm building. When I come home to an empty house and there's no one to tell about the highs and lows of my day. At these times and many others, being single can feel like the raw end of the deal. And that's what we see in the Old Testament, I think, that singleness is a really hard gift to receive. And it's not really positive in the Old Testament. And so as I'm saying that, and you're hearing that in the Old Testament, blessing is shown with children and curse is shown with infertility and not having children, you think, okay, is this any good news for singleness? It sounds really negative. And actually, you're right. It is negative. The only single people in the Old Testament are eunuchs and widows. And that you kind of naturally don't necessarily want to be in that category. Eunuchs are men who don't have the parts needed to be married and to have a sexual relationship. They're committed to lifelong singleness. But there is one grain of hope, even for these eunuchs who have lifelong singleness. You know, they weren't even allowed in the temple if you're a eunuch. You weren't allowed in the temple. That's clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But there's one ray of hope in the prophet Isaiah. Well, there's more than one ray, but one ray that you can see quite clearly is in Isaiah chapter 56. In 54, he says that the barren women will sing one day because they'll have more children than the women who are fertile. That's an interesting comment. How will the barren women and the men who can't have children have more children than the people who are biologically reproducing? But listen to this verse from Isaiah 56, 2 chapters later. He now says, "Let no foreigner who's bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' Let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant. To them, I will give within my temple," where they weren't allowed, "God will give within his temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons or daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Isaiah's got a stunning vision there, where the barren women and the eunuchs, and where singleness will be no longer not as good as marriage. The blessings of marriage aren't going to be reduced. Having children won't be any less of a wonderful thing. But Isaiah sees an even bigger blessing that's coming one day in the future. There's a huge blessing coming that means that singleness will be transformed. Okay, that sounds great, doesn't it? But what does that actually mean? Well, now we come and we see Jesus. And when the Son of God came to earth, the long-awaited Messiah, he ushered in the kingdom of God, the promised kingdom. He ushered in the last days. And in his death and resurrection, he destroyed sin, death, and hell. And as he did that, as he lived the most truly human life ever lived, as he lived the most beautiful life ever lived, as he lived the most sinless, perfect life ever lived, he did it as a single man. Do you see? Jesus redeems singleness. Jesus transforms singleness. And it's not just because he was single, because he was also the bridegroom, wasn't he? It says again and again in the New Testament, Jesus is single, didn't physically marry, and yet he's the bridegroom of heaven. All earthly marriages point to the one heavenly marriage of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, marrying his people, the heavenly marriage. The heavenly marriage is what all earthly marriages point to. But Jesus fulfills those two needs for marriage in the Old Testament, both of them. Do you remember the first one? It pictures God and his people. Well, here he's come in person to our world to create that heavenly marriage right here in our world. But secondly, he provides a new way of having children. Have you ever thought about this? There's a new way of having children. If you can't have physical children, you're married and you can't have children, or you never married and so you can't have children. Jesus provides a new way of having children so that the barren woman has more and the eunuch has more than even the married woman and man. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He's what all marriages were pointing to, the one true marriage. And so that means that because the bridegroom's come, you don't have to be married anymore. Because you've got the real thing that they're all pointing to in the first place. You don't have to have sex. Because you've got the thing that sex was always meant to point to, the union of God and his people. You've got the bridegroom come here in person. But secondly, how does Jesus provide a new way of having children? That's the question. Would you know that Jesus came to provide us with a new birth? So we could be born again. Not from in an earthly sense, not so you have to go back into your mother's womb, but born from above. And I love this. Because that means that I now have a new family because I've been born again. And my new family is my brothers and sisters in the church, united in Jesus Christ. And so if by natural birth I have one mother and one father, the gospel gives me many more. And if by nature I had no children, the gospel gives me countless children. And if I had no brothers and sisters, then the gospel gives me countless brothers and sisters. That is good news, friends, this morning. Because Jesus brings a new birth. Again and again in the New Testament, you see the same thing. Jesus is described as having children, despite never marrying or having physical children. Listen to Paul say to Titus, my true child... My true child in a common faith, Titus 1:4. My legitimate child literally means my begotten child. Then he'll write to Timothy in his first letter and say, Timothy, my true child in the faith. He never married. He never had physical children. And then in his second letter to Timothy, he says, my beloved child. And then to Philemon, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, what we've been reading, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. That's how singleness becomes a gift. Jesus came so you could be born again and so you can have a spiritual family. And so with that great commission at the beginning of the Bible, he adds another commission. Go into all the world, fill the earth, multiply by making disciples. You can have children through discipleship. That's how singleness became a gift in the story of the Bible. And that's the main thing we needed to see this morning. This stunning vision that I've not often thought about before. And it's deeply challenging for me. A really positive vision of what singleness can mean. That's how singleness becomes a gift. And before we leave that main story that we've seen, I just want to tell you one story that C.S. Lewis told in his book, The Great Divorce. The narrator's taken around heaven on a guide, and maybe picture this, and he sees this procession, there's music, there's dancing, there's celebration. Boys and girls are dancing and celebrating together. And the person that they're celebrating, the reason for all this joy and celebration, is a beautiful lady there standing in the middle. On earth, she was unheard of, unknown. No one knew her. She had no children. She had no biological children. Her name was Sarah Smith. But in heaven, she's one of the great ones. And all those girls and boys celebrating around her are, in fact, her spiritual sons and daughters. Even that young boy, he says, C.S. Lewis writes, or young girl that met her, became her son and her daughter. Even if it was only the boy who brought the meat to her back door, every girl that met her was her daughter. Her motherhood was of a different kind. Sarah Smith didn't have any biological children on earth, but she was a spiritual mother to so many. That's the gift of singleness that Jesus brings. We don't need an earthly marriage in the new covenant because Jesus is sufficient for that. He's the bridegroom and he enables us to have spiritual children. So we've been looking at what the Bible says about singleness. We've seen that it's a gift. We've seen how it became a gift. But why is it a gift? How is it actually a gift? We've seen some profound ways in how it points to the sufficiency of Jesus. It points to how we can have spiritual children because we're born again. But let me tell you a story of how we can sometimes misunderstand this gift. How is it a gift? True story. There's a guy who was at seminary. This isn't describing me, by the way. He's studying theology. He's put on placement at a church. He stands at the front. The pastor interviews him. He says, "So, let's create a name. Jeremy. Jeremy, are you married?" He knows full well he's not married. He knows what a status is, but he's making a point. "Are you married?" "No." "Are you engaged?" "No." "Are you dating?" "No." It's like, kind of, where's this going here? It's like, "Oh, so you're single?" "Yes." But do you feel you have the gift of singleness, though? And it's like, Well, I guess I don't feel particularly good at being single. I'm not like a, you know, super Christian, super at being single. So I guess maybe not. And I just want us to think about that idea. What happens there when we think of the gift of singleness as something that is like a superpower, that you're somehow able to cope without marriage? Because it will make a lot of single people feel like, actually, I don't have a gift then, do I? Unless I'm really flourishing and I'm a superpower Christian. I'm single, so I don't have the gift of marriage. Then I don't even have the gift of singleness either. So I'm left behind without any of the gifts. Is that what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians? No. He says everyone has a gift. If you're married, even if you don't feel like it's a great thing right now, that is a gift. And if you're single, every single person has the gift of singleness. The gift of being single is just the gift of being in the state, the circumstance of not being married and having those particular commitments, those ties. And so the Apostle Paul says that he wants to spare you of all the complications. And that's the heart of what Paul's getting at. He's not saying marriage is unspiritual. He's saying it's just really, really complicated. And you're going to spend a lot more of your time thinking every few hours, "How's my husband doing? How's my husband doing? How's my wife doing? How's little Johnny? How's little Sarah? How's little Jeremy?" All the time. And so much of your day and your week and your month is filled with thinking about your children. And so Paul's saying singleness is a gift, because you're free from those things. Not so you can be free-floating and just go and do whatever you feel like, but so you can be even more rooted in your local church. You can be single-minded. And those are the two things that we need to remember about singleness. That it's a gift for all single people, not just some. And it's the gift of being single-minded. That it's to get out the house. I love one thing Sam Albury says in his book on singleness. He says he was doing something at home and he was supposed to be at a wedding. He's going to a wedding later on in the day. And then he looked at the clock and he realized he's got 10 minutes to get ready and go. And he said the only problem was after I got ready what to do with the remaining 4 minutes. And he says he's been with many families where it takes an operation of the scale of D-Day to get their 3 children out the door with all the shoes on and the coats and the socks. And he's able to leave the house at the drop of a hat. There's a crisis at church. He's a minister. There's someone at the hospital. He just goes within minutes. He's there. Being single, we shouldn't take advantage of it in the church that they're just fodder to be our babysitters, or it's just something you can just be on the rota of all these things while I look after my family. But there is a gift of singleness there. There is a simplicity, a single-mindedness that you can have in God's kingdom, that you're more rooted in the local church, that you're more single-minded in your love of Jesus. We each have our gifts, and that's the message of the Bible to us today, has been that we each have our gift that God's given us. We've seen that singleness is a gift. We've seen how singleness became a gift because of what Jesus has done. And we've seen why it's a gift, what that gift actually looks like, and how it's not just a gift for some. It's a gift for all single people, and it's the gift of single-mindedness. And so the challenge is, if you are single, are you using that freedom to serve the Lord? Are you using that freedom to build the church? Or are you using that freedom to build more comfort into your life? Or to have a richer social life than you could have done if you were married? Do you feel like you're pouring yourself into making disciples, making spiritual children? Are you pouring your energies? Are you laboring for spiritual children? That's the challenge if you are single. But now I'm also going to ask you who are married as well. We're going to finish now by me asking you, so you, what about you? What do you say about singleness now? What should you say about singleness over the coming weeks and months in this church as you live together, pray together, live life together? What will you say about singleness now? If you're married, will you see that singleness is not second best? I hope you'll see that singleness is actually a very important place, has a very important place in the kingdom of God. Will you esteem singleness? Will you honor singleness? When you talk to single people, will you deface God's gift and rip it up by making it a problem to be solved? Or will you honor God and honor single people by showing that it's not wasted in God's economy? Singleness, your singleness is not wasted in God's kingdom. So if you're married, will you help your single friends walk with a gift that is beautiful but is often hard to receive? And finally, let me ask you, will you include them in your family? I found this deeply challenging as I was preparing this message, how it was challenging me. Do I really think of my spiritual family as my true family? Let me ask you, if you have a key to your house, who have you given the key of your house to? Are you close enough with a single friend to give a key to your single friend? Maybe consider doing that over the coming weeks. We've seen the challenge for you. If you're single and you're enjoying singleness, are you using it to pour into God's kingdom? But what if you're single? And here we'll finish on this note. What if you're single and you just feel like life is passing you by? It feels like you've been to wedding after wedding after wedding. It feels like all your friends have got married and they're all having children. And you look down Facebook and it's either a wedding or a child. And you feel left behind. Well, a single friend sent me an article this week. And he sent me this article that said, "Help, I'm still single and it feels like life is passing me by." And a woman wrote this called Betsy, and she just says, "For me, it happens in the middle of the night. I start thinking about how old I am and what I've accomplished and what I thought my life might look like at this point. As a child," she says, "I drew floor plans of the house I'd build one day. It had a library leading into a music room." Sounds good to me. She says, "We assume all our childhood dreams are within our reach. They are not all within our reach." She says, "My life has taken a very different turn from what I expected. If you're starting to fear that this is the most depressing thing you're going to read on the internet today, let me quickly switch gears and give you the good news. Life has not passed you by. It's not going to. If you are in Christ, your life has only just begun. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and what he did for you on the cross, your future is secure and it's eternally bright, and you'll have your wedding day, the marriage supper of the King, when God and his people, the church, are united for all eternity. It's what all marriages are pointing to anyway. So the next time, she says, the next time you find yourself awake in the middle of the night, wondering if life is passing you by as a single, ask yourself, is my life built on the rock of Jesus? Is my life built on the true bridegroom? If so, roll over and go back to sleep. There's no way you can be behind when you have eternity before you. What will you say about singleness? One final story I have to share with you is the story of Rashid, who's a Pakistani man. And I heard of his story a number of years ago, and it spoke to me so powerfully, because he's a Pakistani man who was married and had a child, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was born again in the kingdom of God. But then he was rejected by his family. His wife left him and took his daughter with her, and he's had to move into a flat where he lived by himself. What does the church and the culture say? Oh, second best. But what does he say now about his singleness? What will you say? He says, some might conclude that my life is pitiable. After all, every evening after I finish my shift, I go home to an empty flat, one not filled with the gleeful shouts of a six-year-old child. When I go to bed at night, there is no one beside me to say, I love you. I expect never to hear from my parents on my birthday, or on any other day for that matter. But to pity me would be to miss the joy I have experienced. I believe things are better now than they were before I was a Christian. My house might be quiet, but I am not lonely. My family may have forsaken me, but I am not abandoned. I have Christ, and that is enough. Indeed, it is more than enough. In my eyes, I have been blessed beyond measure. My singleness is a gift. I've been blessed far greater than I deserve and more than I could have hoped. May that be the testimony of all us in this room, whether we're married or single. And I'm going to invite the music team to come up as we respond to sing Into Your Hands, a prayer really of commitment and devotion, isn't it? And let me pray as we do that. Father, we thank you that you've led us to this point in our lives, whether we're single or we're married, and we thank you that you've given us a precious gift, either the gift of marriage, which points us to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, or the gift of singleness, which shows that he's what it's all about anyway. I don't need an earthly marriage. I don't need sex because I have the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help any single person in this room, Lord, to see that you're with them, that their life is not wasted, they're not left behind. They have a place in your kingdom. We thank you, Father God, most of all for the new birth that you've given every single one of us in this room if we trust in Jesus. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you for your countercultural message on singleness. And I pray this morning that you would form this church of Argyle. You would form them to be countercultural, that they'd honor singleness and they'd honor marriage. Would this be a place of welcome and acceptance and grace for people of all walks of life? Thank you that you're doing that already. It's so clear for those on the outside to see when we come and visit. And we pray you'd do this so that you'd get all the glory. And Lord, we can't wait for all eternity when we'll enjoy that marriage supper, and you, your son, the bridegroom, will be united to us, his people, and we'll worship you forever. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.